Ezra appears by name in only two books. You would expect in the book by his name that he appears. And he also appears in the book of Nehemiah. He appears even and only in those books in chapters 7, 9, and 10 in Ezra, in chapter 8, in chapter 12, a couple of incidental mentions in chapter 12 of Nehemiah. So really only five chapters of the Bible he appears. But he's a very important figure in Jewish history and in biblical history. I haven't finished my biographical study of him yet. That's part of what I'm doing here. And I hope that it will be helpful to you as you think with me about the man Ezra. He's important for, among other reasons, it's believed that he was critical in getting together the final form of much of the Old Testament that we have in our hands. Chronicles, and of course Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther as well. These things may have fallen under his editorial hand, and God may well have used him that way. We don't know all the details. Let me mention a little bit about the political situation that surrounded his life. We're many years later than Job now, okay? We're way beyond Job, way closer to our day, although not really that close, still about 2,500 years ago from our current perspective. Artaxerxes was the ruler of the Persian Empire at the time. He was the ruler number 6 of that. And he reigned from 465 to 424 B.C. over Persia, just about 41 years. This Artaxerxes had a nickname, and his nickname was Longomanus. Longomanus, which means a long hand. And it's because apparently his right hand was longer than his left hand that he had this nickname. So we know that little interesting detail about him. Artaxerxes was born to a man, a king named Xerxes, and he reigned from 518 to 465. And for him, you want to see the book of Esther. These events of Esther actually happened within the time frame of the book of Ezra. Esther happened in the middle of Ezra between chapters 6 and 7. Chapter 6 and 7 have what we believe is about a 50-year time gap between them. And how is that dealt with in chapter 7? It's introduced this way. Now after these things, 50 years have gone by, 5 decades, 2 generations supposedly have gone by. In that time frame. His grandfather, Artaxerxes' grandfather, Xerxes' dad, was Darius the Great, 550 to October of 486 B.C. And then let me give you some names of rulers before them, going backwards in chronological order. Okay, so I'm going to go from Bush to Clinton to Bush to Reagan and all that. Okay, so we're going to back up here. Bardia, Cambyses II, and Cyrus the Great. Cyrus was the one who's mentioned in the Bible in Isaiah 44 and 45. He's the one who gave the order for the house of God to be rebuilt. And that order is recorded in Scripture in two places, one in 2 Chronicles 36 and one in Ezra chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. This decree of Cyrus was given decades before Ezra arrived on the scene. We've already indicated that 50-year time gap between chapter 6 and chapter 7. But that decree was given, and then it was kind of re-upped and renewed, and lots of problems ensued. During those early years of post-exilic Jewish life, Haggai and Zechariah prophesied and moved the people to build the house of the Lord. So that gives you a little bit of an idea where we are after Haggai and Zechariah in their prophetic ministries by some years. Before all of this, just to set ourselves in a context, Nebuchadnezzar reigned over the Babylonian Empire from 605 to 562. He was followed by several rulers, including Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar, or Belshazzar, who is of handwriting on the wall fame in Daniel in the fifth chapter. He was killed and replaced by Cyrus and Cyrus's servant Darius the Mede. During this time, the Jews had experienced the curses of disobeying the Mosaic covenant. God had sent them off their land. He had destroyed their capital city. He destroyed their temple in Jerusalem and left them desolate for decades. So once again, just like after they came back from the Egyptian sojourn, they had to come back again from the Babylonian sojourn and start from scratch to build a nation. They had nothing. Now, in chapter 7, let me read the first few verses here of Ezra 7. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraiot, the son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas. Some of these names familiar to you? Son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, chief priest. He's got quite a lineage, doesn't he? This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. Eventually, this is where I want to get to. I want to focus upon his identity and character. A skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So, then it says, some of the children of Israel, the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, came to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Why? Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So during the seventh year of Artaxerxes, that's 458 BC, he left Babylon in what day and what month? Do you remember? Did you pick that up when we read it? The first day of the first month. The first month in a Jewish reckoning is the month, I think it's Aviv, is it? Your note. But anyway, it's March, April, spring. So he set out during the spring. And when did he arrive? Almost. First day of the fifth month. So wouldn't that make it four? Yeah, so July, August time frame. Maybe 4 months, 430-day months is how they would reckon it generally, prophetic months. There's some question in my mind about the lunar calendar and all of that. But anyway, about 4 months. So it took quite a while for them to complete this journey. 4 months. The distance is about 600 to 700 miles as the crow flies. However, it is unlikely that the caravan that they took would have gone straight across the northern arm of the Arabian desert. They probably would have gone, from your perspective, Babylon is almost, not quite west of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a little down here. So they probably went up and around, kind of, you think of that Fertile Crescent kind of picture, you know, kind of went up and around like maybe Abraham did when he went a little bit that way. We don't know for sure, but the way was not easy. As we'll see, it was fraught with danger, and they had to take this long path. That trip would take no more than 2 hours by airplane today. Then it took 4 months of plodding, of animals, of heat, no hotels, no superhighways, bouncing along, how many miles a day. If you traveled 6 days out of the week, and you had 4 months, 4.2 weeks per month by 625, I mean, how many days, 25, 100 days of travel, 6 or 7 miles a day, nothing. Some of the people of Israel had been in captivity since 605 B.C., okay, 458 back to 605. How many years does that put us? I know. We're getting an introduction here, so we have to do a little bit of mathematics. We're at 140-odd years, aren't we? Yeah. How long did God promise that they would have to be in captivity? Remember? Oh, I love this stuff. This is good stuff. Anybody? Minimum length of time in captivity. See, I hear somebody out there. Yeah. You're thinking of the Egyptian. Yeah, the Babylonian captivity. That's right. Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel read that very prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, and it said there he understood by the books that 70 years was about to be accomplished in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel read Jeremiah and understood that the time was coming. When was that? That was about 539 B.C., 66 years after Daniel's captivity began. And then Cyrus made this decree, and Daniel must have rejoiced in his heart, although he could never return to his homeland because he was too aged of an individual to make the journey, it seems. But this was all about 80 years before Ezra made his way back, making the captivity for many of the Jews far longer than the 70 years that were minimally required, over twice as long before Nehemiah left from the same king in 445 B.C. He was granted permission by the same king to build the walls of the city. Before him, Ezra was granted permission to build the temple to finish that work, and actually it wasn't really to build it because that was before, but it was to operate the temple, and we'll see what other things he had charged to him as well in this. We're not sure how long Ezra lived, but the active ministry of a priest was from age, anybody have in mind? You had to be how old to be active in the priestly ministry? 30. And interesting that our Lord was being about 30 years of age when he began his public ministry. Until 50, 30 until 50. Numbers chapter 4, is it 4? Yeah, Numbers chapter 4 specifies this many times, 30 to 50, this ministry. So a lot of time in preparation for these Levites and priests, and then 20 years of active ministry and then retirement for them if they made it that long. But we don't know how long he lived. He may well have been 30 years old when he began, and his active ministry is supposed to have spanned from about 480 to 440 B.C., so 40 years of activity, of flourishing, as they call it in the literature. He must have been well known as a godly man in Babylon in order to achieve the recognition of the king prior to his departure. He must have been a man of great stature. And the text indicates to us he was a very godly man. He was a man in the cut out of the same cloth as Daniel was. A man who, it says, was skilled in the law of Moses. And he had set his heart, I want nothing else but to know and to teach the law of God. Now, we saw a summary of the trip in the early verses of chapter 7. What chapter 7 is going to then do is give us some detail about all that we just talked about. It's going to give us the detail about, here's the official letter from the king authorizing Ezra to do what he was supposed to do. Then there's Ezra's thanksgiving before God at the end of chapter 7. Can you imagine? He has been granted special privileges and powers, and a lot of them. I don't know if we can, it's hard for us to understand in a way because of the governmental system in which we live. But the kind of power that he has given is something like, could I say it like this, just to use a modern name. The President of the United States specially commissions you to go to a certain country or a certain location, and he says, it's in your hand, the financial things you need, the powers that you need, the authority, the magistrates, the judges, the money, the governors, everything is under your power to do what you need to straighten out this area of the world. Go do it. Straighten it out. Fix it up. You are now authorized to do that. And this is related to Ezra's faith in God, and it's connected to the operation of the temple and the sacrifices and the law of God. Can you imagine how full of rejoicing he would be when that came to him? And then in chapter 8, we have the details of who went on this trip, the names, some of the families and things, the preparations. They had to pray for protection. Ezra got himself into a little bit of a fix because he was a man of such faith. He told the king, look, we don't need an army to go there with us. Our God will protect us. Well, that got a little bit sticky once they had to get going because they realized there could be robbers on the way and all of that. So they really prayed and asked God to protect them. And then they talked about the servants of the temple. They talked about the money that was sent. There were donations given by the government. And then others, Jews, had participated in donations. And so they had to carry all of this money from Babylon, 700 miles to Jerusalem. And they weighed out the money at the beginning and they wrote it down. And then they weighed out the money at the end to make sure that the people carrying the money didn't abscond with it. So they have that detail in here in chapter number 8. And then they delivered the paperwork to the governors of the region and began then their ministry. You with me so far? It's a fascinating story, what happened here. What should I do here now? Boy, let me just read one little more portion here and then we'll have to quit for this time. This is a copy, verse 11. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings. He doesn't have a problem with humility. To Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Look at his identification. This is an official government document. This is like out of the White House, signed by the president. Perfect peace and so forth. I think they kind of get tired of writing all the, you know, verbiage that they have to write at the beginning of the letter, so they abbreviated it. Perfect peace and so forth. All the pleasantries. I issue a decree that all of the those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas... Boy, this does sound like legal document, doesn't it? All the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. How did he know to say all this? He must have been instructed by Ezra or by somebody about what they needed and what the Jewish religion was all about. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently, whatever he needs. Up to, now here's the top limit, okay? He doesn't have a blank check, but he has a big check. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Wow. Ezra has just been given a whole bunch of authority, hasn't he? Finances, judgment, governing authority, even to capital punishment, imprisonment, forfeiture of goods. And he's charged with the responsibility to make sure, did you notice, that the sacrificial system goes on. And why? But do you see why? Did you notice why the king is interested in that? I'm not attributing to Artaxerxes some kind of marvelous, wonderful, godly motivation. However, God uses even that. What he says in verse 23, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son? Why should God be angry with me because you people are not doing what you're supposed to be doing? And I'm not allowing you to do it. You see that? So he has maybe some perhaps superstitious idea that this could help him and his dynasty. Maybe he's doing this with the Jews and with a bunch of other religious groups in his realm. But we know he did it with the Jews. But all of this was from the sovereign hand of God. His decree was not entirely selfless in its motivation, but still God used the sovereign decree of the King of Kings, as he calls himself, to help the Jewish people and to be a benefit to them. And it's amazing to me. We'll speak more about this next time, all of this. But it's amazing to me that God has providentially arranged the situation of the Jewish people several times throughout world history to be like it is. Out of Egypt to Israel, out of Babylon to Israel, out of the dispersion after World War I and II into the land again. How does that happen when all today of the United Nations practically wants to wipe Israel off the map? It is amazing. God's sovereign power and his providential arrangement of all things. He has done this, and our God is good. Well, that's a little background. We're going to get into more the next time on Ezra and what he is as a man and what his responsibilities were there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this brief introduction to the man Ezra. And Lord, it's already an encouragement to us to see what happened there and how you arranged things. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you did through Artaxerxes, a man who maybe we would count as a godless and pagan king, but one nonetheless who did much good for your people. Lord, we look for similar today. Good for your people. Peace and prosperity, that we may minister the gospel in quietness and all godliness. And Lord, we look forward to how you will answer this request. Help us as we live for you now. in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.